Well, as we've read in Matthew chapter 6, we are joining the greatest preacher, Jesus Christ, with the greatest sermon of all time. And we're looking at a portion of this most wonderful sermon. So as the multitudes then and the multitudes now, let's join Jesus on that mount as he proclaims these wonderful truths. He's calling us, Jesus, that is, to examine ourselves. And not a cursory glance, my friends, but an examination to determine the seat of our affections, to determine the focus of our lives, and to know it is, whom it is we serve. Jesus is contrasting two very dichotomies, two spheres of existence. He's talking about heaven and he's talking about earth. Jesus is asking where you're laying up your treasures. Matthew 6:21 states, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Friends, does your heart beat like a drum for the kingdom of heaven? Do you live to follow Jesus Christ, he who paid the ransom for your eternal soul? Are you the last of the last Puritans, as we asked this morning, living all of life to the glory of God? I wonder, is your eye focused upon the King? Is your aim set upon that target? And in doing so, your eye becomes a gate that the light of the gospel floods into, shedding abroad that light of the gospel within your whole being. That fullness of light, glory be to God. And just as the eye cannot be divided, neither the heart, Jesus is calling for a singular trust and a singular obedience. And Jesus' statement in verse 24 is a devastating blow. It's a sledgehammer to the hardened heart of the sinner. A hardened heart of the hypocrite, it is that sledgehammer blow. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So let us examine ourselves here tonight by that panning searchlight of the Scriptures upon our hearts. I'm compelled tonight to ask you, are you one who lays up, as in verse 19, treasures upon earth that moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal? Are you one whose eye be evil, verse 23, and thy whole body full of darkness, clouded by such sins as greed and pride? Are you one who, in verse 24, serves mammon and therefore hates God? Or shall we say it this way? Are you holding to this world and therefore despising God? But you might say that's a little extreme, isn't it? I don't hate God. I attend church. I watch in the webcast. Or in my case, friends, I went to Bible camp. I said the prescribed prayer. And then when I got home, you know what I got right back to? I got right back to hating God. I got right back to despising His holiness. You might say that's a little extreme, but isn't that what the Lord is saying? It is that crystal clear. All the sword of the word falls tonight, friends. Will you serve God or will you serve mammon? Friend, I tell you this, that God will be first, God will be foremost, or God will be a consuming fire. As Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." God requires the whole heart, and he will not share it with the world. Jesus is asking us here tonight in this Sermon on the Mount. He's asking where our confidence is. He's asking where our trust is. Can we hear the tenderness and the care in the asking? That loving kindness within the straight talking truth. What could be more loving? What could be more gracious than the truth? That truth that will save our eternal soul. R.C. Sproul would ask his wife on the way home from church after preaching, he'd ask, "Did I preach the truth with tenderness?" And I ask that same question today. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will hear the tenderness in the asking. My prayer is that you will take hold tonight of the tender mercy found in Jesus Christ. That amazing grace. Oh, lost sheep that know your shepherd's voice. We all know that we deserve damnation. We deserve the wrath of God, friends. But Romans 5 and verse 8 to 10 has something to say about that. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Can you see the beauty in those verses, friends? Can you see that God is love there? But can you see also he's a God of perfect justice, a God of wrath against sin? Can we see there that we're described in our fallen state as enemies, haters of God, sinners afar off? Can you see there in those beautiful verses that in Christ's death we see there is reconciliation? In Christ's death there is peace with God Almighty. Can we see there, even in Christ's resurrection, that there is salvation and life? Oh, I pray here tonight that we would hold fast to God as we serve him and love him with all our heart, storing up our treasures in heaven and despising mammon, which is the idols of this fallen world. Having considered this contextually, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 25 to 31. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, friends, when we read these verses, which is to say, now that we've established where our trust is, and to establish where our confidence lies, we have to then ask ourselves, why then are we anxious? Why are so many Christians perplexed in this day? Which is to say, driven to despair. Are we as the heathens then, described in verse 32 as the Gentiles, which is to say those who know not God? See, the heathen worldview, it's broken from the outset, and therefore it manifests that brokenness, all its actions. We see it in the news even, friends. There's a shooting and the gun is blamed rather than that depraved heart. Those who deny God, those who deny a conscious eternity, friends, this is all they have. This is all they have. This wicked world, this frail body, given to disease and aging, this is all they have, the heathen. That kingdom of self, those mantras of secular humanism, this temple of the flesh, this is all they have. Matthew Henry puts it this way to help me. Wherefore it is no wonder that such persons should greedily seek after and be anxiously concerned for all these things, food, raiment, and riches, and a great plenty of them, since this is all the happiness they expect. Such persons imagine that this is to be acquired by their care, their thought, their diligence and industry, having no regard to a superior being and his all-wise providence and of a future state after this life. Matthew Henry goes on to say, to act the same part the heathens do is exceedingly unbecoming, absurd, and wicked. And besides, such greedy desires, immoderate care, and anxiety are altogether unnecessary. Friends, we know that this is an age of coerced anxiety, whether it be health, whether it be food, whether it be climate. And the world hates the Christian who contends for truth and stands in faith and trust. For we, as Christians, stand in the way of wickedness. We oppose evil where it can be found. We believe in the sanctity of life for the unborn and for the aged. We believe in freedom and liberty. We know that righteousness exalteth the nation. We believe that all people are equal, born in the image of God, but not all cultures, and certainly not all religions. John 15, 16 says, if the world hated ye, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh, beloved, anxiety is a lack of faith. Anxiety is a lack of faith. And so we must examine our response to anxiety as we collide with this culture, as we collide even with our own government, and as we are told to be concerned over our earthly needs. What is our response? Do we, as some, as we see on with stickers and such, do we curse Trudeau? Or do we pray for the man? Shall we, in response to this anxiety, start a men's militia? Or shall we start a men's prayer breakfast? I wonder if, as a response to all this anxiety, if we should build a bunker for our family? Or should we build a habit of family worship and Bible study? And the freedom from this anxiety is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say all this only to illustrate wrongful priorities and just how doctrine matters. As an aside, I was once offered a position as an associate pastor at a church I didn't attend. And when I asked the man about doctrine, he told me doctrine doesn't matter. Oh, my friend, doctrine matters. If you don't know the doctrines of providence, if you don't know the doctrines of the sovereignty of an almighty God, then you stand in the crosshairs of anxiety and fear, don't you? I find that the people I talk to, and in my own heart as well, oh, Christian, as the wheat in the field, we know that we are sowed there with the tares, but sometimes the tares is all I can see. I look around and I wonder, where is the wheat? All I can see are the tares. I stand, if I were to stand, on the roof of Heritage Free Presbyterian Church in Prince George, and I looked south. Well, I wouldn't see you folks here in Cloverdale, would you? I would not see the many faithful churches along the way, but I would see the depravity all about Prince George. I would see those tares growing up, but there's a harvest day a-coming. And that harvest day, there'll be a great reaping. And the wheat will be gathered into the garner, and all the tares will be burnt unto destruction. So may we even be encouraged as we visit one another here tonight, that the wheat is growing up. Do you think for a moment that the arm of God is shortened here in Cloverdale? It is not, my friend. God is building his church. The wheat is growing up. Praise be to God. One of my favorite preachers, beside my own minister, is the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was a doctor of health. But when he continued to see the root cause of all his patients, he saw the root cause as being their sinful lifestyle. And he wanted to address that right at the root. The disease of this world, which is sin, by sharing that cure that is found only in Jesus Christ and giving him the highest priority and the greatest effort in the pursuit of God's kingdom. Oh, friends, oh, that we would shake off this worldly mindedness, these symptoms of hypocrisy. These are sins that give Satan a real hold on us. Joel Beakey has this to say. We live in a dangerous world. Disease, disaster, and war sweep many people into eternity every day. Evil men oppress and abuse the godly and the innocent. Unseen to our eyes, Satan and his host go about like roaring lions, seeking to defile people and drag them to damnation. The deceptions and passions of sin rage in our hearts, so that we're never safe even from ourselves. Realism demands that we live wisely and prudently in such a perilous place. However, Christians need not live fearfully or anxiously, end quote. How can this be? How can this be that we can live fear without fear and without anxiety? Well, friends, we can stand on God's promise, upon his word. And as 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and ye have a heavenly Father. And so ask, even tonight, in your heart, even come asking, even if ye have little faith, as verse 31 says, what shall we eat? Your heavenly Father says in his word that you are much better than the fowls of the air which he feedeth. And come asking him, even if ye have little faith, what shall we drink? Your heavenly Father says in his word in Isaiah 35, 6 to 7, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Then the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. And God shall even satisfy our thirsty souls. For Jesus says in John 4, 4, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Oh, come asking our Heavenly Father, even if ye have little faith, wherewithal shall we be clothed? In verse 28 to 30 says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Child of God, leave behind that anxiety that plagues the heathen and the hypocrite, and look with me at verse 32. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so I want to look at three particulars. I want to look at our position. I want to look at his perception. And I want to look at all provision. And to paraphrase a Joel Beakey article and to help us understand how to deal with anxiety, nothing is more practical than the doctrine of providence. And what is providence, you might ask? And I'll lean upon the Heidelberg Catechism for this question 27. And it says, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer being, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Louis Berkhof defines it as that continued exercise of the divine energy, whereby the Creator preserves all his creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. See, whether we are willing to admit it or not, everyone constantly lives in the presence of the living God. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? B.B. Warfield spoke of the Christian who is conscious of this God's providence. And everywhere, as Warfield said, he sees God in his mighty stepping. Everywhere he feels the working of his mighty arm, the throbbing of his mighty heart. God is in control. Romans 11:36, that of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so our God-centered worldview establishes our trust that our Father reigns over all things through his Son, by his Holy Spirit. And I need to help again from the Heidelberg Catechism. 26, it says, what do you mean when you say, I believe God is the maker of heaven and earth? And it says this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who likewise upholds and governs, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For, listen carefully, he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beautiful. What a beautiful definition of this. Oh, we are under our Heavenly Father's providential care. We've been adopted into the kingdom of heaven. And if you'll bear with me, I have one more thing to read from the Westminster Confession, lest you forgot that this confession is here as well. Westminster Confession 12. This is speaking of this adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They're pitied, they're protected, they're provided for, they're chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption. And they inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Psalm 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. See, when we read in Matthew 6:32 that God is named as your heavenly Father, can we ever fully understand or appreciate this, friends? That the God of heaven and earth is ours. What is man that thou art mindful of him, says Psalm 8:4. Stand amazed, dear Christian, when your heavenly Father says, they shall be my people and I will be their God, Jeremiah 32:38. I'm so glad that I will spend an eternity getting to know him and calling him mine. But until that glorious day, friends, our faith in God's providence is our shield. It's a shield against the attacks of Satan, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See, we need not stand paralyzed with fear. We need not be plagued by anxiety. For it is absolutely illogical to distrust and worry ourselves. Knowing who God is, who is our Heavenly Father, knowing who we are, an adopted and redeemed child, knowing that we are His and He is ours. A strong believer stands on the stable ground of divine providence and advances in firm obedience. I want to discuss now this, his perception. See, when verse 32 says, "Your heavenly Father knoweth," He knoweth. Oh, child of God, He knoweth. He knoweth all your necessities. He knows all your difficulties. He knows all your temptations, your pains, your sorrows. Oh, church, He knows you're in need of a pastor. Oh, He knows even the groanings of your heart, child of God. And He knoweth also all your necessities. He knows the joys. He knows what strength you need, the victories, the assurances, the perseverance. He knoweth our needs better than we know them ourselves. He knoweth our needs even prior to our asking. He knoweth, and He is not afar off here tonight in Cloverdale. He is, O friend, in our midst. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says, Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I also lastly want to discuss the Lord's provisions. The provision of food and clothing. Our Father knoweth we have need of all these things. Just as Jesus asked in John 21:5, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered Him, "No." He said unto them, "Cast them on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Our Heavenly Father is a Father of provision. Tell Him whether you have, tell Him whether you have not. Cry out to Him, O friend. Though He knows our wants, He is glorified in the asking. And when we have opened our needs to Him in prayer, we also know Him to be one who gives the provision of contentment. Let us cheerfully refer ourselves to His wisdom, power, and all our needs. That will ease ourselves of the burden of care, ease ourselves of the anxieties we feel by casting it upon God, because it is He that careth for us. Oh, why all this anxiety? Why all this anxiety? For we have even available tonight the provision of salvation. This is the greatest provision of all. It is that gift of God, eternal life, forgiveness, and peace with God Himself. Romans 5 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." The conclusion of this whole matter is that joyful are those who take the Lord for their God and make full proof of it, living it out in that Christian life. Oh, let the Holy Spirit convince us tonight of the sin of anxiety, and take away the worldliness of our hearts. Why does anxiety matter? Why hear a sermon from Christ about anxiety and where our cares should be cast? I'll tell you why, friends, because even as the preaching is proclaimed, even as the seed, which is the gospel, falls upon the soil, there are the thorns. There are the thorns that are the cares of the world, the anxieties of our heart, and those thorns. Well, what do, friends? They choke out the seed. If those thorns are allowed to choke out the seed of the gospel, then I might as well not have even set foot up here at the pulpit. Those thorns must be rooted out. Those cares and anxieties of our souls must be dispelled of by knowing the God that we serve. If we know Him, then we will know peace. If we know the Lord in all His providential care to us, why then all this anxiety? We must root out the thorns before the thorns root out the seed. Oh, friends, the power of God unto salvation we spoke of this morning. That power that takes a dead sinner such as I was and quickened me unto life. And I know that's the testimony of many here tonight. Once dead, now quickened unto life. Once children of perdition and now children of God. Praise be to Him. Oh, friends, once we were orphans, cast out in the cold outer darkness. And now by the grace of God, we can stand at the hearth of His ever-loving care, casting all of our anxieties and cares upon Him. That's my Father. Is He your Father here tonight? For if He is not, don't go out those doors lost in your sins, friends. But instead, even now, put off all your cares, and even now, stand up and cry out, what must I do to be saved? There is a crucial, critical need of Christ here tonight. Don't go home in your sins, but call out to Him in faith. Turn away, repent of your sins, and call out to Christ, trusting Him, putting all your cares upon His most worthy shoulders. Oh, even stay behind tonight after the meeting. And as the last piano notes ring out, as we've meditated on God's most precious word, I'll stay behind even that an elder would speak to you the words of life from the Scriptures. Oh, I beseech you, my friends, know whom it is you serve and whose broad shoulders you can cast all your fears and anxieties upon, knowing that He is our Father. And our Father knoweth. Let's turn in our hymnals to the hymn number 609. Hymn 609. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Shall we stand to sing? stay standing as we close in prayer, knowing that all are welcome downstairs to join us in Christian fellowship, that sweet refreshment we know in fellowship one with another. Oh, Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, we cry. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit you would work upon our hearts with thy word. Oh, Lord, may it even be an ointment to our soul, a balm from above. That thou art in control, thou sovereign God. Oh, Lord, we ask you'd help us to put away all our anxiety, all our fear. Instead, give us faith and give us trust, O Lord. As we depart, O Lord, may we be found standing beneath the banner of the cross. Lord, we would pray that you would keep us and hold us near to thyself, that we would know the presence of the true and living God throughout this week. Oh, depart us with thy blessing, O God, that all these things would be to thy honor and to thy glory. To thee be power and dominion for now and evermore, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.